In the text that Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago, or a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and when you understand the background and timing of that particular letter of 2 Timothy, you understand that Paul is in the final day, final years at least, of his life, very likely even closer than that, maybe in the last year of his life, and he is in a Roman prison. And he knows that he will not be released. Paul is well aware, I think, at the time he writes to Timothy here, that his time on earth is very short. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, giving him some instruction and some guidance. And he makes this statement, "My time is at hand. I've done all that I can do. It's now left up to someone else." Now, that's not all in that text, but you read that book and you can't come away from that book without seeing that in the things that the Apostle Paul writes. Some time ago, I was looking, trying to find out, and it actually was only about 10 years ago. I thought it was longer, way back closer to 20 years. But there were some who were influential in my life that passed away. One of those was Brother Mike Cornwell. I already lost both grandfathers, father-in-law, and many others that were an influence for good to me. And when these things happened, there was just a thought that came through my mind, who's going to take their place? And I say that because these were men that in my mind, from what I had seen of their life, and I can't tell where they are, other than based on what I've seen, just like I can't with anyone else except myself, and I can sometimes be a little unsure about me. But to what I had seen of their lives, these were men who were stalwarts of faith. These were men who stood strong for the Lord. They were maybe not well known among the brotherhood, but those who knew them looked to them for guidance, listened to their teachings. And now they were gone. And since that time, there have been men, and most of those were preachers, there have been men who were song leaders, men who were elders, men who were deacons, women who were strong and stout and steady in their confession of the Lord and in their belief of the gospel, and faithful Bible teachers and mothers who are not here anymore. Many of them, you know, you've lost them. And so this idea of who's going to fill their shoes, who's going to take their place, I don't know if I heard the song right after some of this happened or not. But I was talking to a young fellow a couple of Sundays ago, John Ross. We were talking, trying to come up with some, notice some similarities, and he made mention that this was his favorite song, and so it brought back to mind these things, along with the recent death of Brother Johnny Richardson, some of the things that have happened in my own family with my mom and such. Let me start thinking about this again. So I thought this was a good time to come back and look at these things. And I want us to consider. I want to consider it from two standpoints. When we look at that title, this is from the standpoint of those of us who are looking at those who are before us, those who have gone ahead, maybe even those who are older in our life, and we recognize their time is growing short. As much as we hate it, everyone's time grows short. And we're thinking, who's going to stand for them? Who's going to be there in their place? But also want to look at it from the other standpoint, and maybe that's the direction we're going to start off in, from the standpoint of what am I doing to make sure that there is somebody to fill my shoes? In fact, did I change the title on the announcements to say who's going to fill your shoes? If I didn't, I thought about it. You see, there's an obligation on both sides. Those of us who are growing up, and I'm going to use me in both instances, because those of us who are growing up and coming of age, we need to look and see, how can I do the things that need to be done like this brother or this sister or this group has done? And those who are nearing the end of their life, like Paul here, need to look from the other standpoint. What am I doing to make sure that there is still someone to stand firm for the faith that will still talk to people about the importance and necessity of baptism and of attendance and all of those things. What am I doing to make sure that's going to continue? I'm convinced that while we don't always like to think about these things, it is something that we must constantly keep in mind. Sometimes we get so busy doing what it is that we do that we don't think about the fact somebody's going to have to take my place someday. Somebody else is going to have to do this. In the time that I was preparing this lesson, I read an article just the last day or so. One of the country greats said country music is dying. And she pointed out the reason it's dying is because country has moved off. All these new country artists have moved off to pop. They followed after the money. And while it doesn't matter to us whether country music is dying or not, there's a lesson for us to learn there. The reason that it's dying off is because nobody has stepped in and say, here, let me teach you how to be focused on this. Or let me pull you away from the draw of worldly things and focus back on this. And isn't that what we do with the Word of God? We need to make sure that we're raising our children, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ to get closer to God and doing what we can to encourage them. I think there's some examples in Scripture that will help us with understanding this. And we go all the way back to the book of Exodus and we read of Moses and Joshua. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, we read, "So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God." And in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 15, we read, "Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" And certainly there's a lot of lessons we could get from this, but the points we want to notice, when Moses went up to the mountain, Joshua was with him. When Moses came down from the mountain, Joshua was still there. Do you know why Joshua became such a great leader of the nation of Israel? Because Joshua mentored with Moses, to use one of our common daily terms, maybe not a daily term. Joshua was an apprentice to Moses during the entire time that Moses was leading the nation of Israel. And so, when we look at that example, what can we learn from it? We can learn that in order for others to follow along behind us and take care and to fill in the places that we're going to lose, that are going to be gone when we're gone, we need to take the time to teach someone else. Let them walk in our shoes while we're still here upon the earth. We turn over and look in the book of 1 Kings at Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 19, we read, "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." And we read in 2 Kings chapter 2, "And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Here we have the same situation, but almost looked at it from the other standpoint. rather than Moses taking his assistant Joseph with Joshua with him onto the mount and directing him and instructing him, once Elisha was made aware of Elijah and that there was a, shall we say, a position opening up, Elisha said, "I will go wherever you go." That scene that was played out in 2 Kings chapter 2 there, several times in that scene, we read Elisha saying the exact same thing to Elisha. As Elisha says, "Hey, you go on about your business. I need to go over here." And Elisha says, "No, I'm going where you are." And we see this from two different standpoints. From the older taking the younger, and now from the younger attaching himself to the older. That's why I say we need to look at it from both sides. It's important for those of us who are older and more knowledgeable to seek out, is there someone that I can help to grow? That I can help to move into the places that are going to be empty when our older ones are gone? Ladies who teach Bible class, all of you who do teach, have teach, will teach, whatever, do you take younger ones? Did you take younger ones in the class with you so they could learn how to teach? And if you didn't, why didn't you? There's a lot of places where we're growing up with a generation of, and I'm going to say men and women, who don't know how to teach Bible classes. And you know why? Nobody taught them. For some of you, it may be too late for us to put you in that position of internship. But you know, they tell us it's never too old to learn. You can teach old dogs new tricks. I got some things Dad's learned in the last year or so I can show you that'll prove that you can teach old dogs new tricks. And on the other side, young ladies or middle-aged ladies, however you want to consider yourself, when you were younger, did you say, "Hey, can I go in class with you and learn how you teach class?" Did you ask anybody to do that for you? Well, we read about Elijah and Elisha. I recognize Elijah walked past Elisha and said, "Hey." But Elisha looked at him. Elijah said, "I didn't do anything." In other words, it's up to you. The opportunity is there. Are you going to take it? What are we doing to get the next generation prepared to stand? And I'm not just talking about Bible class teachers and preachers and song leaders and elders, but what are we doing to get the next generation ready to stand against the evil that they're coming up against? This world, as we have been telling one another for the last at least the last 40-something years, I've heard it. I suspect some of y'all have heard it a lot longer than that. Maybe not twice that, but a lot longer than that. This world keeps getting worse and worse. If we look at our lives when we were younger and as we came into being, into the time frame where we were in our prime and we were beginning to take the steps of leadership and action, and we recognized that in some places we were ill-prepared, shouldn't that impress upon us the need to make sure that we do everything we can to prepare the next generation even more? It's important that we teach the lost. It's important that we strengthen our faith, that we encourage and build up one another. But it's also important that we remember, like Paul does here, there's a time when I won't be here to do that anymore. There's a couple of older gentlemen that I know. Some of them may sound familiar to you if I talk about them a little bit. But I've said to my wife a couple of times when one or the other of them has said something or interjected into a comment in a Bible class or made a statement to them, I said, they sound like an old man who recognizes he's not going to be here much longer and he wants to make sure everybody else knows what he knows. And you know, we ought to all be that way. Passing on our knowledge to others. The reason that Joshua was so successful in leading the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan was because he was trained by Moses in leading the nation of Israel. the reason Elisha was so successful in walking about and rebuking and prophesying as he did was because he spent so much time with Elisha. And the reason that Paul could say what he did about Timothy was because Timothy was with Paul during the great majority of his ministry and work in reaching unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 16, and verse 1, we read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. If you recall, it was just a few years before that Paul had been in that region with Barnabas and taught these brethren, convinced the Gentiles of the need to give themselves to the Lord, and the Jews that would listen, that they needed to all work together as one in Christ. And now he comes back through and he finds this young man. And I'm convinced that way back then, whether by inspiration or just smarts, Paul recognized that somebody else needed to be trained, that he couldn't do it forever. And so he took Paul under assault. Paul took Timothy under his wing and carried him with him as he went about preaching and teaching. Can you imagine the kind of lessons that Timothy received traveling with Paul? We're talking to various ones about my beginning in preaching. We're talking to young men from time to time who are talking about preaching or thinking about preaching. One of the points I've made is there's some ways in which I'm very envious of my brothers. Y'all don't go tell them that. You might take it the wrong way. But you know, well, y'all know how I started preaching. Y'all were pretty much there when it happened. I said, I'm going to quit working on cars and I'm going to start preaching. My brothers, on the other hand, Jeff was able to go down and work with David Watts Sr. for about a year and a half or so, I think, mentoring under him, apprenticing under him, if you want to use those words, in a somewhat training program, and he got instruction and Bible study and sermon preparation and reaching out and actually some instruction in speech. The best thing I got in speech was I took a speech class over at the high school and I learned I could stand up in front of people and talk and they didn't laugh except when I told a joke. And sometimes they didn't even get that. My brother Tim, he moved down to Shreveport and worked with B.J. Thomas at Bossier City. B.J. was a retired preacher. They didn't necessarily have a preacher training program, but he was there and he instructed and he guided Tim. I remember Matt Allen went up and worked with Carl McMurray in Brownsburg, Indiana for a year or two. I think Greg Groves went and worked with someone up in Missouri. Any number of men that had somebody teaching them those things, and I wish sometimes that I had done that. I might have better study habits now. I might know more now. You might have relevant examples instead of just things that occur to me that sound good in my head. They had that. Imagine what Timothy got traveling with the Apostle Paul in the second, the third missionary journeys. The instruction that he received. The continuous encouragement. Are we doing that with our young people? And I'm talking to an audience that's almost all old people. No. There's young people too. Just because we're small doesn't mean there's nobody for us to guide. Let me go back and add this little tidbit too. Just because your children have grown up and left does not mean there are not others that you can influence and help. Whether you believe it or not, there are people that look to you. In fact, I will go so far as to say there are people that look up to you. whether they should or not, maybe that's a whole other lesson. But there are people that look to you for an example. They seek you and your knowledge and your understanding. And you have knowledge to give. I don't care who you are or how successful or unsuccessful you have been in any endeavor, you know things that can help somebody else. Maybe you won't influence somebody that doesn't want to listen, but if there's somebody that wants to know, you can help them. Tell you a little secret. David's not always going to be here to lead singing. In fact, our song leaders are getting short or old, maybe I should say, whether we'd like to admit it or not. Are we going to stop singing? Bible classes. The adult Bible class. Teaching children. Who's going to do it when the ones that are doing it now are gone? Leading prayers. You know, we've got some gentlemen here who lead some fantastic prayers. Do a fine job. Many different styles. And we've got some who are wanting to lead prayer, who are learning to lead prayer, some who need instruction in leading prayer. Even some of us who are older can learn from those who are leading prayers now. We need to be teaching those who are coming up. We need to instruct one another. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Or as he wrote to the Philippian brethren a few years later in the second chapter, verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." Paul said, "I can send Timothy anywhere because I know what he'll do when he gets there." Why? Because I taught him. He followed. He learned. And I can have confidence in him. We don't have any writings regarding Titus, but I wonder sometimes if he didn't have the same attitude toward Titus. I know he didn't have that attitude toward Demas. He had some problems with John Mark early on, but we find later on he had some confidence in him and some need for him. You know, those are all positive things, but we also learn from negative lessons. You would think, after all the instruction that Joshua got from Moses and all the time he spent with Moses learning, being guided, and that example, that when he took over, Joshua would have, "Let me find somebody that can be like me, somebody that can learn. Let me teach somebody to take my place." I recognize God had other plans for the nation of Israel. I understand that. But look what we read in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Read elsewhere, the people of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Why? They didn't know the Lord. Why didn't they know the Lord? Because Joshua and the elders of Israel didn't teach them the Lord. They didn't train them. They didn't raise them to know the Lord. And they turned and followed after their father's gods and the gods of the land that they were in. Nobody taught them what they needed to know to step up and be who God wanted them to be. There's some preachers that I've read from recently that's made some comments along this lines. Judges is the scariest book that I'll ever read out of the Bible. Judges is the saddest book that I'll ever read out of the Bible. You know why they make those statements? Because the book of Judges tells us what happens when a people are not taught by their elders to serve God. They don't. And I know this hits home. It hits home with me. It hits home with others. There are a generation that has risen up that does not know God. What are we going to do about it? Are there steps we can take to mitigate the damage? We've got the example of David. More particularly, David and Solomon. You know the story of David. David was so busy being king that he didn't raise his sons. He made a promise to Bathsheba and told her that Solomon was going to be king in his place. But there's nothing in the records of David that indicates he spent any time preparing Solomon to be king. In fact, when it came time for somebody to step up, David didn't even do anything about Solomon until somebody else had already stepped up and said, I'm going to be king. And then when he was made aware, he said, okay, Solomon's going to be king. And he set him in the place as king. And I'll admit, during the latter days of his life, it seems that David did spend some time giving some advice to Solomon and teaching him some things and preparing him. Can we notice that it might have been too little too late? You know what happened to the nation of Israel during the reign of Solomon? Same thing that happened to Solomon. They went after the gods of the nations round about them, and it was from that point forward that the nation of Israel was on a downhill slide, never to fully return to the Lord. They still fulfilled God's purpose, but they were never again the nation that they had been. Why? Because nobody prepared the next generation. There was nobody to step up and take the place. There's a pattern, I think, for us. Joshua and Elisha and Timothy replaced their mentors so well because they were prepared by those before them. But they didn't prepare someone else themselves. We turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 6 and talking about family, and certainly it's an important verse for us to look at. Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we recognize that is one of those universal truisms that has its exceptions. We recognize and understand that. But if we're not taking the time to train them at all, we can guarantee that they're not going to continue in the way that they ought to go. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Notice what Paul told Titus to teach. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Take note of that. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Every time I read that passage, I think, Paul, you should have told Titus to tell those older men to tell the younger men those things, just like you told the older women to tell the younger women. But there's other passages where he said, teach other men the things I've taught you so they can be able to teach others. He doesn't leave it out. It's not just about teaching the lost. Yes, we have to reach out to the lost. But just as important is teaching and preparing those with less experience so that they will be able to step up to the plate when it's their time to bat. Because someday, those who are in leadership now, those who are the mentors, those who are the knowledgeable, and those who have understanding will not be here. Nobody lives forever. Are we doing what we can to prepare the next generation for what they're going to have to face? These little bitty ones are there. No, she's not a little bitty anymore, but we'll call her one. And it's the next age that we have. We skip a big gap. We go from the teenage years all the way up into the 30s, I think, somewhere along there. But you know, those 30 and 40-year-olds still need instruction. In fact, we 50-year-olds can learn from those who have gone before. We've talked in the past about the need for elders in the Lord's church, and not just here. There is a need here, but elsewhere. You know why we don't have elders? Because nobody's training men to be elders. There are the ones that ought to have been stepping in to take the place of those who went before. Here's our Joshua, our Elisha, our Timothy. At times we have some great Pauls, but there's no Timothy or Titus to follow along. Is there something I can do? Or something you can do? To see that that's not a problem later on. Who's going to take my place? Who's going to step up and be the leader in God's people? Could very well determine on who we prepare to teach and instruct. Let me add this one more little tidbit. If your strength is being here and supporting and encouraging brethren by your presence and by checking on them when they're sick and checking on them when they miss, you have just as much a responsibility to teach somebody else how to do that as I have to help somebody else learn how to teach the gospel to an audience. Whatever you can do, you can teach somebody else how to do it as well. When we don't do that, we fail our brethren, and more importantly, we fail God. And failure to God is sin.
again. He will not allow us to enter death. I almost want to say that our song leader looked at our Bible class lesson when he chose our invitation song this morning. I don't know where it made it. It's probably in his mind anyway. Maybe it's subconscious there. What will wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me whole again? We're not whole without Christ in our life, without God. And if you as a child of God look this morning and you recognize there are things in your life that are amiss, whether it is that you have failed to teach others or you failed to live up to the responsibility that's been placed upon you, or you've been going along and everything's been going great and you've been sound and you've been solid and you hit a root and you stumbled and fell down. Pick yourself back up. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And John promises if we will confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord cleanses us in the blood of Jesus Christ, who stands as our mediator, propitiation, and ambassador to God on our behalf. You look this morning and find things in your life that are amiss, set them right with God, and we can assist in that. Have an opportunity as yours while I come to extend the service.